Every week in our Family Life Center, our simulcast, Wes Rampley leads our praise band, and he leads the praise and worship time, the vocals, and other people helping him. And this morning, Trevor Roberts kicked off our service here with a solo, and then we just had Amanda Scholl. What do they all have in common? All three of them grew up coming to our children's choirs. That's why it's so important, moms and dads, grandparents and neighbors, get your children to our children's choirs, because God wants to call some of them to be worship leaders. And I learned something from a minister of music one time, that those children can't drive themselves here at 5 o'clock on Sundays. So you need to get out of Walmart and bring your children to children's choirs. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you today, in both buildings, how many of you have ever been rejected? I mean, for anything. Have you ever been rejected? Just raise your hand there quickly. Rest of you're lying. I can tell there's some in the Family Life Center. It's so dark over there, I can't even see their hands in the simulcast. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Also find Ephesians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2. A man was depressed one day. And a friend walked up to him and said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I asked Sally for a date and she turned me down again." And the man said, "Well, what do you mean again? Has she turned you down before?" He said, "I've been turned down by her as many times as a hospital bed. I never thought of that." Have you ever been turned down? Have you ever been rejected? First of all, I want to talk about our rejection today. It can be physical, mental, it may be spiritual. Now, there are two kinds of rejection. The first one I want you to write down is overt. An overt rejection. That's when a person rejects you. That may mean that you're going with a young man or young lady and one jilts the other. You might be a person who's been through a divorce. Your spouse left you and divorced you. It may be that in your home, the parents conveyed to the child that you are really an unwanted child, and that's just horrible. Charles Dickens was rejected by one of his first love's mother. His love was named Maria. Mother was married to a bank president in that particular town. She was of an upper societal class, and she looked down on people and judged them quickly. She never, ever would get his name right when she'd call it. And she did everything she could to suppress him, to push him down, to reject him. And I want you to know that Charles Dickens never overcame those feelings, but I want you to know it helped him to become the great novelist that he was. But he was rejected. There's a boy named Jim. He was voted the best athlete as a senior in high school. Professional baseball team invited him to try out for the pros, just skip college and go to the pros. Well, his parents were as excited as he was. The local newspaper gave him all kinds of line space and accolades. He went off to the tryouts along with his parents. 1 month later, Jim was sitting on a couch in his home and in his hometown, slouched over, deeply depressed. His parents were equally downtrodden. In the first round at that particular tryout, he was cut. And he never became a professional baseball player. All his hopes and dreams were absolutely destroyed. But I want you to know he eventually overcame that in order to pursue another career. Not only is there overt rejection, but there's also covert rejection. That's things that are subtle and unintentional. Listen to me carefully. Suppose a child's parent dies while the child's very young. I'm not talking about suicide here. I'm talking about something that was a natural cause of death for the parent, or maybe they were killed in an accident. All that child understands when they're really small is that my mom or my dad left me. Maybe it was not the parents' fault. Could have been cancer, could have been a heart attack, could have been anything. But that child goes through life thinking that person left me. So as they develop relationships through life, they're careful to keep everybody at arm's length because they don't want to be hurt that deeply again. Another form of covert rejection is overprotection. Parents love a child so much, they do everything for the child. They don't let the child accept any consequences for anything they do wrong. When parents are overprotective, they don't let their child become the person that they've been made to be. So what you don't realize is their personhood has actually been rejected because you do everything in the world for them. Another form of covert rejection is conditional love. If I love you only because you perform a certain task, that's conditional love. There are other rejections. You can be rejected because of appearance, because of sex, gender, because of race, religion, background. Sometimes we're even rejected by our own friends and church members. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 37, you'll read there where Jacob loved the son of his latter years, his older years, Joseph, more than any of his other children. And you'll look a little further in that chapter, and you'll see that his brothers resented that. They were jealous for their dad's love, and we know that they went out and sold their son, that brother, off into slavery. Genesis 37:4, when the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceable unto him. So on this earth, there are all kinds of rejection. There are people that apply for college, the college of your dreams, and you get to reject it. My dad narrowed my dreams. He said, son, if you'll go to Augusta College, which has since been Augusta University, part of the Medical College of Georgia, Augusta State University, and several other names. He said, as long as you'll go there, buy your own car, buy your own clothes, pay for your own insurance, you can live at our house, and I'll pay your tuition and books at Augusta College. However, if you go off to school, brother, you're on your own. So that narrowed down my hopes and my dreams. So I took the SAT. I was never good at the SAT test. I had to take the SAT test twice, added both scores together, and I got in. And I know what it's like to be rejected. In my first 13 years of school, and you figure that out, I went to 9 different schools. I know what it's like to experience rejection. I'll tell you something else. I'm a pastor. I know exactly what it's like to be rejected. Somebody introduces you brand new and they say, oh, this is my pastor. Even in this town, I watch their face, they go, oh, and they walk away. There was an old song years and years ago that was on the 45s. Everybody know what? That's not a gun. On 45s. There were vinyls that had a hole in them about as big around as your fist. And there was a song called Poison Ivy. Oftentimes I feel like I'm poison ivy, but I've learned to live with it. So on this earth, you're going to experience a lot of rejection. Let me let you write down John 12:48. This is the ultimate rejection. Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. If you reject trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord on this earth, here's what Jesus says. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now listen to me carefully. That rejection by Christ throughout eternity because you never trusted him as your Savior and Lord is thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of times greater, worse than being rejected by a person here on this earth. If you or I were charged with a crime, we would go to court. The charges would be read. It'd follow these stages. Then the prosecutor would stand before the judge and jury and present the evidence against you. Then you would have an opportunity to defend yourself. Then the jury would render a verdict. That'll be guilty or not guilty. If it's guilty, the next phase is the sentencing by the judge. Now listen to me carefully. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you don't do that, and you die without Christ, you're going to know the great white throne judgment. And I want you to know it's not going to be pretty. I want you to know there's actually another direction. We talk about the resurrection of the saints, but later on there's a resurrection of the lost. And they go before the great white throne judgment. One at a time, eye to eye, face to face with Christ, their lives are going to be reviewed. Now listen to me. Every lie you ever told is playing on the Cinemax. Every sin you committed on Lover's Lane is going to be there. Every gray hair you put in your mama's head, you're going to be held accountable. Every wrinkle you put on your daddy's face, you're going to be held accountable. For every test you cheated on in school, you're going to be held accountable. And it's going to go all the way down. And I want you to know, all the skeletons in the lost person's closet will come dancing out. And you'll look as this recording angel says, "This is your life. This is your record. The things that were done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Nothing that is hidden shall be revealed." And I want you to know you'll be cast into an eternal hell. Your judgment will be meted out. Now, a person tried to defend themselves. They said, "Well, you know, I just didn't know what church to go to." Well, there were only 105 churches in your town. That was just too confusing. You couldn't pick one. Well, to tell you the truth, I don't like preachers. So I just didn't go to a church anywhere. Well, you know, religion just turns me off. You know, there's too many hypocrites run. I didn't have time. I was so busy. The hammer comes down. Guilty. It had nothing to do with your works. The decision that is rendered upon you is determined by whether or not you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus, with tears in his eyes, said this, "He that denies me before men, the same must I deny before the Father." You got overt rejection. You got covert rejection. You got spiritual rejection if you go through this life without ever trusting Jesus as your Savior. This morning, I want to dwell on the positive. I want to dwell on our recovery. Five facts we find in Scripture here concerning our recovery when we feel rejected. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 6. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one who he loves." The first word I want you to write down is acceptable. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loved, God has made us accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ." If we're accepted in heaven, we'll also be accepted on earth. Now, I did not say that you're going to be universally accepted on this earth if you trust Jesus as your Savior. There was a man by the name of Hyman Appleman. He was a Jew. He trusted Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. His mother and daddy cut him off for life because he trusted Jesus. The rest of his family cut him off for life. The temple that he used to attend before he accepted Jesus cut him off for life. He knew the Christian community would accept him, but those from his own family rejected him. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house, mother, or wife, or child of lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, and in the world to come, eternal life." So we do not want our lives or our church to be known for rejection. We want our churches to be known for reception and reconciliation. And one thing that we need to be careful about, we're so blessed to have guests Sunday after Sunday. On Wednesday nights, we have first-time guests. We have returning guests. Now, I'm not asking you to run anybody off, but what's a great idea after they get a greeting in the parking lot and a host or hostess greets them when they come in, don't let them sit by themselves in this worship center. Don't let them sit by themselves in the Family Life Center. You say, "Well, I sit in a reserved seat. If I sit over there next to them, I'll be out of place and can't even worship." Why don't you try that? I mean, you've already wallowed out that seat that you're in. It's gotten too comfortable anyway. People need a sense of acceptance and community when they come to church. 68% of people come to a church and stick with a church because of friends and family. 18% come to a church because of the style of music. 9% come to a church because of the pastor. So I'm irrelevant. You're the one that gives the acceptance to people when they come as our guest. The next thing I want you to write down is this: you're valuable. Luke 12:24. "Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds?" Now here's the problem with our culture. We're concerned more with our net worth than we are our self-worth. Did you hear what I said? We're more concerned about our net worth than we are our self-worth. We confuse our value with our valuables. God doesn't measure your person that way. God says this. God says you're valuable. When I first went to seminary a long, long time ago, I was about one semester from getting married. So I was assigned to a dorm room in the men's dorm. It was called Purity Hall. That's where we were. And I want you to know that while we were there, we had some guest speakers that would come and speak at our dorm. There was a missionary who served in China for a long time. Her name was Miss Bertha Smith. How many of you have ever heard or seen Bertha Smith? Wow. When she got through sharing from God's word or her testimony, I felt like a bad check. I mean, my life is just amounting to wood, hay, and stubble. But she lived to almost 100 years old. When she'd go around speaking, oftentimes she'd bring a big shoebox with her. And she'd put it up there on the pulpit or the lectern or wherever she was. And she'd talk about her security in Christ. And here's what she'd do. She'd have that first box, that big box labeled God. She said, "Now here's how secure I am in God." And she would take that box and take the lid off of it. And she pulled out another box, put that one to the side that said God. And she said, "This one's labeled Jesus." You with me so far? She said, "Because Jesus is in God, God's in Jesus. Then there's three in one with the Holy Spirit." And then she'd say, "Now, that's my security right there. There's God. And here's Christ here, three in one with the Holy Spirit." And then she would pull out a small box. And that box was labeled me. I haven't had this in Greek class. I hadn't this in New Testament, philosophy, religion. What's this? She said, "Satan can't get to me because of God. He can't tear through that box. He can't tear through the box of Jesus Christ in God." and here's me. And she said, if Satan tries to get to me or steal my salvation, my peace, or my security, she opened up that other box, and there was a real teeny tiny box she pulled out, and it was labeled Jesus. She said, Jesus is in me. Wow. She said, I am so valuable to God that He has secured my salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being the earnest of my salvation, the Holy Spirit sealing me, Jesus Christ giving His life on Calvary. It was the Father's will that His Son, three in one, go to Calvary for our sins. Listen, I am in Christ if I've trusted Him, and Christ is in me. It can't get any better than that. Now, there is where I get my acceptance. I remember one time being asked to preach at a revival, and when I got there and I sat down on the front row, the musician walked up to me and said, and who are you? And I said, I'm Philip May. Your pastor asked me to come and preach a revival. And he introduced himself. He said, well, we were actually looking for somebody a lot bigger than you to preach our revival. If I could lift a grand piano, there'd probably be one less musician in the world, but that's why God made me meek and mousy, more like Barney Fife than Tarzan. That's why He did that. I'm convinced. I went to another place and preached in view of a call, and a guy told me, he said, I was hoping you'd be a lot stronger preacher than you are. We just really don't need you. And you know what? He did me a favor, because I really didn't need Him either. You're gonna recognize your value. I don't need to be strutting around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about pride. You get your value from who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, not other people. Third thing I want you to write down is this. You're lovable. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Now listen, God's love for us is consistent. You don't ever have to wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if God loved me today as much as He loved me yesterday. Or because of the mess I've gotten myself in, I wonder if God loves me less now than before I made these bad choices. Listen, you don't ever have to wonder about the love of God. God says this, look, the mountains may crumble, but my love for you is unconditional and it will never, ever end. You know what's sad? Some people grow up in a home. Some days dad comes home and hugs them, and some days he comes home and slugs them. Those kind of people live confused when they're growing up. Those children grow into adults. It's so hard for them to have a relationship with another person as a friend or as their life's mate through marriage, because they don't know whether they deserve it or not. They were given unclear signals when they were growing up. Listen, Christ always loves us. He may not love what we do, but He loves us. Now, I don't keep up with rap artists, but I was reading the other day about one who was raised in an abusive home. By the way, he's won two Grammys, and he said that not only is he in an abusive home, when he got to be a teenager, he got into drugs and alcohol and got into rap music. And he said that his life was going absolutely nowhere, and somebody shared Christ with him, and he accepted Christ as his saving Lord, and it transformed his life. He said, man, I did a 180. And I want you to know that he's written a book. Back in 2016, his autobiography came out. It's called Unashamed. And it's billed as a story of a man on a journey of faith and freedom. Now, here's what he said, and I think this is so important. He said, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. If you live to be accepted by people around you, you'll die from their rejection. You only get your identity in Jesus Christ. Who are you? If you're saved, you're a blood-bought child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Who cares what somebody said about the way you dress, about the way you act, and you ought to act like Christ? Who cares about people rejecting you because of your Christian beliefs? You're important in the King of Kings. Then you're forgivable. Isaiah 54:10 again. He says here that he unfailing love for you will not be shaken. For my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Somebody who has compassion on you will forgive you. Back in 1929, there was a man named George Wilson. I don't know what was wrong with old George, but he went out one day. He must have thought the postman was carrying some valuable checks or some other merchandise. And I want you to know he robbed and killed a postman. He was arrested, he was convicted, he was sentenced to death. Well, his attorney did everything he could. And finally, there was a presidential pardon. He was given clemency by the President of the United States. Can you believe that? That sounds kind of like a president granting clemency to drug runners who you know are nonviolent in the last 60 days of their office. But I want you to know when the pardon was delivered to George Wilson, he refused to sign it. President didn't know what to do. This case went to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall read the final ruling on the pardon. Here's what he said. A pardon rejected is no pardon at all. Unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon, then the pardon cannot be applied. So the pardon has two sides, an offerer and an offeree. Unless the offeree accepts the offerer is not really a pardon. I want you to know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the offerer, every one of us, every little girl, little boy, adult, senior adult, male, female, has been offered God's forgiveness. All we have to do is say yes. Now, God doesn't get even. He's not angry with you. He's not trying to get revenge on you. God loves you and God's forgiven your sin. He wiped the slate clean. I love this, Isaiah 54:10. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. The lane where I were walking through Walmart the other day, probably on a date. Just see what you'll be doing after you've been married 39 years. Renaissance bus just drops you off for an hour right in front, right there near those scooters. And so we were in there. We ran into three guys in our church that are football players. You know, they're big old guys. I was so glad they got saved by the time they were six because they weigh 275 and 300. Now it takes a block and tackle to try to baptize these guys. And so while they're talking to me a little, I said, guys, you probably don't need to stand in this center aisle and talk to me long because some girls might go by and I'll be a repellent for y'all because you're hanging out with the preacher. And I said, before you leave, I just want to show you something. And one of the guys is visiting our church. So I pulled out my college ID when I had hair down to here and a mustache down to here. And the one that's visiting, he said, Mr. Phil, that's a lot of hair. I said, yeah, I could grow it like the best of them. I said, I could put 10, 10, 10 on my head now. And I couldn't grow that kind of hair. And they were just breathless. So I put it up, and I said, y'all have a good day. Y'all go on trolling for girls here in Walmart. Get away from the preacher. I remember one time I hired an administrative assistant here. I showed them my college ID, and you know what they said? I believe you have a past we don't know anything about. I said, I believe you're right. And I said, Jesus buried it in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to your account again. So we're not doing a rerun today. Isn't it great that we're forgiven? The other thing I want you to see is we're capable. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When my power is gone, when my resources are gone, when I feel like just throwing in the towel, we feel like giving up, when I feel like I just can't handle it, when I'm just going to quit, when I feel like nothing's working out, I have inner strength that is infused into my being to make it possible for me to be successful. Let me tell you where the psychology of your self-worth comes from. Psychology of self-worth. Your self-worth ordinarily, this isn't scriptural, usually comes from the person that you most respect in your life and what they think of you. Did you hear what I said? What you think of yourself and your self-worth usually comes from what the person thinks of you that you respect the most. That's what I want to tell you. You need to get your self-worth from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, we need to encourage people. Delaney and I were shopping last week. I was the driver last Friday. I don't go to a mall much. So I'm basically in culture shock. When I get over near the Atlanta area, I'm always just looking and trying to be very careful. And so we went into this makeup shop. Sephora, does that make sense to some of you ladies? I'm going to tell you what, they had as many employees as a fire ant bed has ants. All of them 25 to 30 years old, about this tall, and I won't go into any more detail yet. And so, you know, I needed to hold Elaine's purse while they're trying colors. Well, I'm kind of looking around at some of the clerks, and I'm saying, I need to put this purse down, and I'll just watch it on the floor. Are y'all with me so far? And so Delaine walks over to this new product she wants to try out, and a girl about this tall, real pretty young lady, walks up with solid royal blue hair. And she waits on Delaine. I'm standing back here. I'm watching that purse. I'm going to tell you, the first three steps, I can ankle tackle whoever grabs it. But certain people, I'm just going to let take it. You understand what I'm talking about here? I'm being discerning here. And so, I mean, the girl was good. What she did, she was so nice. And we were there for several minutes. I'll just leave it at that. And the smell in those places, I mean, you just forget about the pollen. That's just deep down. It's between perfume and mascara. That's just not a good mix. And so as the girl, she got through, and I knew she was all finished, and, you know, Delaney was going to buy what the girl had mixed up there. Now, you got to understand, I'm getting more like my daddy every day. I'm kind of enjoying it because it aggravates people. And my daddy would normally say to somebody any younger than him, he would say, "Little lady." He would always do that. Well, I didn't do that. I just looked over. I said, "Ma'am, you mind if I ask you a personal question?" And I know Delaney was just, she's waiting on the oxygen mask to come down. She was like, I thought she was going to put her hand over my mouth. And I said, may I ask you a question? And she said, "What is that?" And I said, "Now, when you go home tonight and wash your hair, does that all come out?" She said, "Oh, no." And I said, "You mean to tell me that when you go home tonight and you wash your hair, you can't just take that out and make it another color tomorrow?" She said, "No, I had this professionally done. It's permanent." I said, "Really?" And I said, "Well, you know," and she's just a little old. She might be 25 years. I said, "You know, when we were little, middle school, it was called junior high when we went to real school, and it was junior high, we could go down to this place. It was like Walmart. It was a lot smaller. It's called Woolworths." And I said, "We'd comb our hair up in a swoop. And we could buy blonde, red, blue." My choice was always blonde. I used to swoop my hair blonde. And I said, But when you inhale that stuff, whew, that was before glucifixion got popular, you know. That stuff was bad. And so I said, but when I washed my hair at night, but usually we only washed our hair on Saturday night back then when we got our bath, I said, it came out, I could change the color the next day and streak it. She said, no, sir, this is professionally done. I said, well, I want you to know something. I said, that is an absolutely beautiful shade of blue. And she said, oh, thank you, sir. It just made her day. And Delaine said, I am so proud of you. I mean, when I grew up, they used to talk about blue-haired women, but this is to another level. This is Mustang GT level. Do you know what I'm talking about? But you know what? I tried to encourage that girl, and I got to thinking, you know, she's got a soul. Then we walked up to the counter. There were three people there. And they checked Elaine's ID and all that. And when they got through, I said, your customer service in this store is outstanding. And the cashier said, you're kidding. And the other two, I didn't look around and say, you got a lot of drama on your staff here. But they were. Their customer service was absolutely outstanding. So folks, give me a little E for effort here. I'm trying to, when I see an electric hairstyle or an electric color, I'm trying to step over the line just a little. Y'all with me there? Now, was that ugly? I read about a man and his wife were eating in Tennessee. They were on vacation. Stranger walked up and introduced himself. The stranger looked at the couple and asked the man, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, the stranger said, I want to tell you a story. He said, I want you to know that my parents gave me away when I was a kid. I never knew my parents. He said, I grew up in a small town here in Tennessee. He said, I was always embarrassed in school, one foster home to another. And in a small town, they always ask you, well, who are your parents? Who are your kin folks? And I didn't know. He said, when I walked down the street of the town, he said, I always felt like somebody was looking at me, just looking at him and saying, well, he don't belong to anybody. He said, when I got to be a teenager, a new preacher came to town. He was young, full of energy. He said, I'd never been to church in my life. And he said, all my friends started going to church. So he said, I thought I'll go one time. So he said, tell me what time it started. So he said, I waited till I knew the service had started. And he said, I slipped in and sat on the back row. And he said, now I thought, when this man sounds like he's about halfway through all this talking, I'm going to get up and run out. And he said, man, this guy was so energetic and so interesting. He said, I just got caught up. It was so dynamic. He said, the next thing I knew, I had stayed for the whole service. Said, I couldn't get out. Said that when I went out the welcome center of the church, the young preacher was trying to learn everybody's name. He reached down and said, and what's your name, son? Preacher introduced himself. And he said, well, son, who's your daddy in this town? And the little boy didn't say anything. And the pastor thought quick. He said, oh, I know your daddy. I know your father. And you are a child of the Heavenly Father. You're His creation. He said, you won't believe what that did for me. Not long after that, he accepted Jesus as his Savior, and Jesus became the most important person in his life, and all that rejection went away. Let me tell you who he is or was. His name was Ben Hooper. elected twice as the governor of Tennessee. Let me tell you, folks, if you're not a child of God, you can be. God wants to accept you, love you, forgive you. You're valuable to Him. So don't worry about this, what this world says about Christ or Christianity or Christians. Just live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. And when God gives you an opportunity for ministry, just say yes, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed in both buildings.